the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Quite some time ago now, when I was training for the priesthood in Oxford, I used to sit at the dinner table in my college next to somebody called Andrew Wilson. Andrew Wilson, like me, was training for the priesthood, but he was not eventually ordained. Instead, he became a very famous literary man called A.N. Wilson, who wrote a number of novels, one of which was about my theological college, and I thought for a moment about me, which made me very nervous, let me tell you, and a number of very well-received biographies of Tolstoy and of C.S. Lewis and people like that. And indeed, I think that the film about C.S. Lewis was based on his Shadowlands, I think it was called, was based actually on Andrew's book. He also wrote a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made it clear at the time that he had given up all this silly nonsense that he apparently believed in when he had breakfast with me and lunch and dinner and tea and all the rest of it at theological college. He had become an atheist and a determined unbeliever at that. And everything was very silly that was religious, and everything was very wise and sensible that wasn't. And he was very grateful, as it happened, to lose his faith. He was a man who was rather shaky in his faith to start with. I rather thought that. I was used to giving him good advice about what to believe at the dinner table, and he didn't always seem to want to listen to what I had to say, which is rather surprising. Not like you. You have to sit there and listen to it whether you like it or not. He could always leave the table, I suppose. But he was rather shaky about it all, and it seemed to me at the time that that was the case. And I remember years later when I was back in England and in a bookshop in the West End, and I came across him again, and I could hardly speak to him. I wanted to address him and give him a few words of advice and tell him what I thought of him for doing what he'd done, for writing books about the Lord Jesus Christ, which said it was all nonsense, and St. Paul was much the same, and that he had seen the light at long last and didn't believe a thing. Well, guess what? I get given a photocopy of an article in an English newspaper this morning, as it happens, and here is Andrew eating his words. He has recanted. He is now a believer again. I think I should write to him. Just a few words like "told you so," I think would be rather good. But in fact, Andrew is a believer again, but he's a believer as he used to be. That's to say, he's a believer with doubts. Now, that seems to me to be all right. The people who have absolutely no doubt are the ones that frighten me. They're the ones that tie you to a stake and burn you to death because they know they're right. And the interesting thing is, as he pointed out in this article, is that it's the Darwinists and the atheists and all the rest of it who are now absolutely right. He had a conversation in America with Christopher Hitchens, who's also English but lives in America, and who's absolutely determined to tell us all what nonsense religion is. And Hitchens was actually sort of quizzing him and saying, "Now, there is no God." And Andrew would go, "No, there is no God." "There is no afterlife." "No, there is no afterlife." "There is nothing out there at all." "No, there's nothing out there at all." "Right, you can have the next course." In other words, you really had to fit in. And he loved being able to fit in. Andrew, who didn't fit in very well into ordinary life anyway, as I seem to recall, Andrew wanted to fit in. He didn't want to be thought odd or silly or ridiculous or old-fashioned or any of those things. He was thought of those things enough as it was. Anybody who could talk about a Dalmatian dog as a carriage dog, which is what he did, he went to rugby, which was a very good, I suppose, public school. But as Lord Peter Wimsey said, he thought rugby was actually a railway junction rather than a school. And Andrew, I think, would rather have liked to have gone to Harrow Eton or something like that instead. Or Otago Boys High School, of course, like people like me. But the fact is that Andrew has returned to the faith. And he now sees that even with the doubts, it is a much profounder and more holistic, if I can use a fashionable word, understanding of life than ever his atheism or his rather automatic Darwinism was. He doesn't attack doubt. He's doubtful about that too. Who isn't? I am. But nevertheless, doubt, he says, has become something which is an inevitable consequence of his faith. He could have just opted to stay an absolute believer in atheism. That would have been simple, easy. Not difficult. Could do that. Even rather foolish people like Richard Dawkins can do that. But deep, profound persons like us, we have to live with the doubts. Now, there are two things that are to say about that, and one is that doubt is an essential part of growth. If you have no doubts, you can't grow in your understanding. If you know it all already, then there's nothing more you can learn, nothing more you're prepared to learn. You have to live with doubt. I lose my faith, I suppose, about once every 4 years. It's like a snake shedding its skin, really. You have to do it in order to grow. Your previous understandings just won't work anymore, and they have to deepen. And in order to deepen, in some ways you have to learn or to unlearn what you once believed, so that you can learn to believe something more profound than that. And now, having said, of course, that there are two things about it, I can't remember what the second one is. Actually, I can. And that it's actually to do with all what the readings are saying here today, and that is that God loves us. Now, I say this all the time, and sometimes I feel, gee, this is getting a bit cheap. I'm beginning to sound like a sort of rather bad pop song. You know, I love you, God loves you, all this to it. But the fact of the matter is that God's love is the thing that enables us to continue, even in our doubts. God has the faith, if you like. Sometimes we have to have faith for other people. When other people lose their faith, we have to have faith for them. When they can't pray, we have to pray for them. And the absolute bedrock of this is what Mother Julian calls the deep, quiet keeping of God. No matter how we fail, how we fall in our faith, how much doubt we have, underneath are the everlasting arms. It is in God's hands. The providence of God is what wins in the end, not our doubts. And too often we think it all it all depends on us. Depends on me. I am going to push God's buttons and God by believing in him. And actually, if God doesn't do what I want, I might actually punish him by refusing to believe in him, which I've seen people do in the past. But in fact, none of this is relevant. What is relevant is that we live in the deep, quiet, loving keeping of God all our lives long. And although it may often seem to be disastrous, and although we often seem to lose our faith, and though our children seem to walk away, you know, as soon as they get confirmed, it's like a passing out parade. They feel they can leave the church. And this hurts. It's painful. We don't want to see this. We don't want to see our children not baptizing their children and doing things like that, not taking them to church and so on, even if we don't go ourselves, of course. But nevertheless, always is the providence and the goodness of God. And that takes a long time to learn. We can be religious from our very earliest years. We can be trained up to it. We can be confirmed. We can be communicants. We can be all sorts of things. But it's still time that we need to come to learn at a much deeper level than just up in our heads, that it is the deep, quiet keeping of God which counts. This is the thing that will see us through. This is the thing which will see us from this life into the life which is to come. Because it is part of the divine plan. No matter what you do, you cannot destroy the goodness of God. And all too often, we think it depends on us, on our belief, on our good behavior, and so on. All of these things are important. Of course they are. Belief is important. Good behavior is important. All the rest of it. But still, what really counts is the will of God to save us, despite ourselves. If the crucifixion and resurrection mean anything, surely they mean that. Despite us, God's will be done. And that will be our absolute fulfillment, joy and bliss in this world and throughout eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.